We've been looking at the armor of God analogy that the Apostle Paul has been providing in Ephesians chapter 6. As we look at that and consider these things, we are reminded that we are at war. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And thankfully, as we've noted, that we're not alone in this battle, that God is there with us. He's fighting alongside of us, and He's provided us with this armor that we have so that we can stand firm in the face of the devil and the things that the devil would throw at us. As we talked about before, we're fighting against the spiritual forces of darkness, against the evil of this world. And in doing so, we need to prepare ourselves. And we're given this armor so that we can stand firm. And having stand with these things, we can stand firm and we can carry out the work that God has given us. And we've looked at the belt of truth as one of the things that God has provided to us that we can is a part of our armor. We talked about how the belt holds everything into place, and we have to make sure that we have the genuine article, the truth of the Word of God, and not falling for the various truths that are presented by this world. And then also we talked last week about the breastplate of righteousness, and we noted how breastplates are there to protect the inner or the vital organs. And the same is true with the breastplate of righteousness. As we have the righteousness of God, as we strive for that righteousness, it protects our heart spiritually from the things that Satan throws at us and keeps us on the right path. And again, this righteousness from God, as we noted last week, it depends on faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So with this righteousness, we see again the importance of the Word of God and reading and studying it so that we can be the righteous individual that we should be, depending on that righteousness of God. Now, as we continue moving on, we look at this week the gospel of peace shoes. When you look there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, my wife and kids disagree with me. I don't know how y'all feel, but my wife and kids disagree with me on this, the importance of shoes. Anna is a born and bred Alabama girl, spent most of her formative years without shoes, and she's fine with them or without them, and our kids kind of took after her. I, however, I'm putting my shoes on. If I'm going outside, I'm putting on my shoes. If I'm going to be doing something, I'm going to put on my shoes. And the reason why is shoes protect. Shoes allow us to walk longer, to walk further, to go faster without having the danger of what happens to our feet when we're going in dangerous territory. And so when we look at this, we can see the importance of shoes. And also, shoes signify a readiness. I can't tell you how many times on Sunday or when we're getting ready to go somewhere, I'll ask my kids, "Are y'all ready? Hold on, I'm looking for my shoes." It's always the shoes. "I can't find my shoes." Well, if you wouldn't kick them across the room, you wouldn't have to look so hard for them. But these shoes oftentimes signify a readiness. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about, this readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore a sturdy shoe, and Faith and Felicity should have helped me with the pronunciation of this with them studying Latin, caligae. And I probably butchered it, and they can tell me how to do it later. But these were well-made sandal boots with a hobnailed sole. The small nails were driven through the sole to give them proper traction and before it was sewn together onto the leather uppers. You could think of modern-day soccer cleats or golf shoes, things of that nature, that have these cleats in them to give you a more firm footing. In fact, the famed Roman Emperor Caligula, he got his name Caligula because as a 2 to 4 year old little boy, he would hang out with the army and he would wear a miniature Roman soldier's uniform. And Caligula literally means little boot. And so they started calling him Caligula. Apparently he didn't like the name. But that's what we're looking at. And so these shoes were to be worn so that the soldier was ready to march whatever distance over whatever terrain they were ready to go. And these shoes would provide them with the ability to do that. And the same is true for us today. When we look at the gospel of peace shoes, we are prepared by this gospel of peace to face any situation. And so this morning, let's turn our attention to looking at and hopefully understanding the importance of the gospel of peace shoes. And the first thing we want to understand is that the gospel provides peace in many aspects of our lives. And most importantly, it provides us with a peace with God. In Isaiah 59, there in verse 2, Isaiah says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." When we choose to sin, we make a separation between us and God. We separate and we become enemies of God. Paul, as he's writing to the Christians in Rome, in Romans, in the first couple of chapters, he begins by discussing how people have separated themselves from God. Romans chapter 1 is dealing with how the Gentiles have gone away from God. They've gone to worship the creature rather than the creator, and they've separated themselves from God. In Romans chapter 2, he says, "Hey, Jews, don't feel so uppity about this. You too, even with all of your advantages, have separated yourself from God." And then in Romans 3, he brings it all together and says, "Look, we're all in the same boat." As we read in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We find ourselves separated from God because we choose to follow the things of this world. We choose to follow the desires of the flesh. If you look in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 3, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, we see there, reading in the English Standard Version, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind in the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, when we sin, we become hostile to God. We become enemies of God. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so we find ourselves in a predicament. We, through our choices, through the desires of the flesh, and following those desires, we have caused a separation. We become enemies. We're no longer a friend of God, a servant of God. And how do we fix that? Well, the gospel of peace. As you look and see that the gospel is that way which God has provided to restore our relationship and to make peace with God. Well, what is that gospel? Paul explains exactly what that gospel is. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he just lays it all out, exactly what this gospel of peace is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." This gospel, what is it? This gospel that they've heard, they've received, they've obeyed it, they're saved. He says, "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Note verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." There's the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel of peace is that God has paid the price for our sins. And so it's necessary for us to obey the gospel. And we can find that further in Romans chapter 6, in that we can be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, in our baptism, our obedient faith, bringing us to baptism. It's interesting when you look at the birth of Jesus. If you go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, we see at the birth of Jesus, there was a proclamation of peace by a heavenly host. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You see, the birth of Christ brought about this gospel of peace. Without Christ's birth, there could be no peace. Without Christ's life and his death, burial, and resurrection, there was no way to remove that enmity that we have with God. This message that was sent to everyone of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is the good news of peace. In Acts chapter 10, as we find the Apostle Peter there at the household of Cornelius, and it's all clicking, and he's understanding what the vision of the sheets that have come down and with all the unclean beasts and God saying, get up and eat and everything. And he understands with all that's going on. He says in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Amen. The message of Jesus is the gospel of peace. The message of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is that gospel of peace that provides us this avenue to make the corrections needed. If you look in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is only through Jesus and what he did for us that we can be at peace with God. Go further in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Again, the gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And again, you go on over to Romans chapter 6, and the first half of that chapter is dealing with how we can obey the gospel. That we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That gospel of peace when we submit ourselves in baptism. God has provided the peace. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, as we read in our scripture reading, we were enmity with God. We were separated before God, different peoples, and there was a wall that was breaking us, keeping us from really being able to be in the right relationship with God. And all of that has been broken down. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." As we look later in Colossians chapter 1, we can see that it is through Christ that the hostilities have been removed and we are brought to a peaceful term with God. Now, it's important for us to understand the terms of peace with God is unconditional surrender. You can't lay out conditions for God. You either surrender to his terms and there you find peace, or you don't. It's not a pick and choose. Okay, God, I'm going to choose off this menu of peace terms A, C, and D. I'm going to skip B and E. Well, you can't have peace with God. There has to be this unconditional surrender. And so we find this gospel of peace brings us peace with God. And if we surrender to God and his word, the gospel of peace, not only are we at peace with God, but it can also bring about peace with man. It's interesting when you look at every single one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. He either begins or ends, or he begins and ends with a message of peace. Peace was important to Jesus and his apostles. If you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, that first epistle as you go through your Bible, he says in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, may the God of peace be with you all. And you can look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 and 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. You can look at the beginning of each and every one of these letters that Paul wrote. And over again, it's a message of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. May the Lord of peace be with you. Even Peter, in his epistle, when he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied. John, in his writings, writes of that peace, that desire for peace. It has always been Jesus' desire for there to be peace amongst his disciples, his followers. The night that he was to be betrayed, he prayed to God for peace. He urged and showed his followers the importance of peace. And if you look in John chapter 17, in what is oftentimes termed as the high priestly prayer, as Jesus is praying to God for the disciples, he says in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world will know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. We live in a divided world, do we not?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you turn on the television, you look through social media, open a newspaper, whatever medium of looking at this world you want to do, walk through Walmart. We're a divided people. And I'm not talking about just this division on which baseball or football team is the most important. But we're a very divided people. And they were very divided in the days of Christ and the apostles. Jew against Gentile, Jew against everybody. And the Romans were pretty uppity on themselves. And Greeks, well, we're pretty important. And everybody was divided and they were following after all these different gods. And Jesus says, everybody's to look at you and see unity, peace. And that peace that was to be found amongst the brethren was that which would signify that Jesus was in fact sent by God. And so the apostles repeatedly encouraged priests, peace amongst the brethren and admonish them when they were disturbing the peace. You look over in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, there in verse 13, in this discussion that Paul is having on Christian liberties and how to use those liberties and everything, the focus on it is always on don't offend your brother. Don't cause your brother to stumble. You give up whatever liberty to make sure. Or if you understand that they have a liberty, don't bind your restricted liberties on them. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuading the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Note verse 19 of Romans chapter 14. So then,
Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. As you go throughout, again, the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, you can see over and over again the importance of seeking this unity, this peace amongst brethren. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we read, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. As Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, and he's urging them to get along, he says, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, you flee these youthful passions, and you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It's interesting. One of the seven things that God considers to be an abomination, we find in Proverbs chapter 6, there in verse 16, that there are six things that God hates. That there are seven things that He considers to be an abomination. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. And that seventh thing that he considers an abomination, one who sows discord amongst brethren. One who breaks the peace. Now, we need to be pursuing peace. And if we pursue the gospel of peace, if we read it, study it, obey it, and put it to work in our lives, we'll find peace with man. But we need to understand that the gospel of peace, ironically, also will make us enemies of others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, wait a second. When he's born, he's bringing peace to this world. He's the thing that's bringing peace. And yet he says, I'm here to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. You see, for those who refuse to surrender to the gospel of peace, we can't find peace with them. This peace, this gospel of peace, only brings peace to those who are willing to submit to it. If you look over in Romans chapter 2, there in verse 9, we read that there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Whoever submits to the will of God, they get peace. They choose to go their own way, hostility, distress, no peace. But even so, while we are to find peace amongst brethren, and this is what the gospel of peace can do, when we surrender ourselves to the gospel of peace, we can find peace amongst brethren. It's not just the brethren that we're to seek peace with. We're to seek peace with all men. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. Not all brethren. Not all the people that you like. Not all the people that are nice to you. Be at peace with all. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness that which without which no one will see the Lord. As Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he was in a Roman prison when he's writing this. Okay? Put there by someone, and he doesn't deserve to be in that prison. There's no reason why he should be in that prison. But yet he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, if memory serves me correctly, Nero is the emperor when Paul is writing this. Nero was not a peaceful guy. Nero caused a lot of problems. And Paul is saying, pray for Nero. Pray for Nero that we can live in peace, even though he's in prison, simply because he's been preaching the gospel of peace. And so we can see that the gospel of peace brings us to peace with God, and it can help us to find peace with our brethren, our fellow men. But also, and equally important, this gospel of peace helps us to find peace with ourselves. This is desperately needed. It seems that many are not at peace with themselves. We're not at peace with one another, and we're not at peace with ourselves. We're troubled, we're anxious, we're worried about so many things. As Jesus was preparing to give himself as that perfect sacrifice, he promised the disciples he was going to leave with them peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, we read, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It amazes me to see the frightened, scared, ragtag group of disciples that when Jesus is arrested, flees and is in hiding for the next 40 to 50 days. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that peace that God, that Jesus had promised, when it falls upon them, they're willing to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, "Do what you want with us. We're here to serve God. It doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. We will serve the Lord." And they do it calmly and readily. Paul appealed to Caesar, knowing what that was going to bring about. There he is on a ship, about to fall to pieces. The peace of God comes upon him and says, "Look, nobody's going to be harmed." And he calms everyone else down. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, there's that peace that we can lean on. That's what brings us peace, is that no matter what we endure here on this earth, if we're a child of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how victorious the devil may appear to be right now. In fact, when you look in the book of Revelation, there towards the end, the devil and his army has got the city of God surrounded in such a massive number, it looks like victory is his. And then in comes Christ, and he's victorious. And that should bring peace to our lives. Even when we're facing these tribulations, we can have this peace. Paul describes this peace from God as, well, indescribable. If you look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And he goes on and says, "Whatever is true and honorable and right and good, if there's anything excellent, think on these things." Focus on those things. Focus on the peace that God provides. He says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." For this peace to have any effect in our life, it has to rule in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 12, in the earlier verses, Paul has given them a list of things that they need to put off. The anger, the wrath, the passions and such, the sinful attitudes. He says, put all those things to the side. In verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Now, you look at all these things, those are things that make for peace with mankind. Forgiving one another, bearing with one another, all these things, having this compassionate heart. He says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We have to have the peace of Christ ruling within us. And it comes through the gospel of peace. And again, the gospel of peace is the word of God. And so just like the belt of truth is, we got to study the Word of God and make sure we have the genuine article. And the breastplate of righteousness, if we want that righteousness, it depends on faith in God, which comes through the hearing the Word of Christ. The same is true with this gospel of peace. The more we have the Word of God in our hearts, the more peace it's going to provide to us. The more we understand what God has done and what is provided for us. And the more we seek to put these peaceful activities into practice with our brethren, the more peace we're going to have in our own lives. In my 23 years, 24 years, 25, I don't know, it's been going on a while, of preaching, I've been blessed to know a lot of encouraging Christians. And I've been cursed to know some of the most discouraging individuals a person could come across. I have been let down just as I have let down others as a Christian. But one thing that I've come to the conclusion is that no matter how men may treat me, I have never been let down by God. And in those difficult times when I felt like I was all alone and everything was coming against me, I could find a peace. It was hard to find sometimes, to be honest. Could find that peace that gets you through. Amen. And so as Paul closes his letter to the church in Corinth, he sought to encourage them again to make things right and to live in peace. You see, to have this peace, you've got to pursue peace. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Peter, as he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, quotes the 34th Psalm. He says in verse 10, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peace does not fall into your lap. Peace does not pour over you like a warm bath. You've got to look, seek, pursue peace. Let's look over in James chapter 3. There in verse 13, James says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers." My wife and I have enjoyed a number of years of peace. And the only reason is because when the difficult times came, we sought peace. Brethren stay together only because they're desiring peace. They're pursuing it. And so as we armor up and we put on the belt of truth and we place on the breastplate of righteousness, let's not forget to put on the gospel of peace shoes so that we can prepare ourselves to move forward and to face the enemy. And we can do so with a firm foundation, knowing that even with all of the evil host facing us, we're at peace. Our footing is firm. And we know that God will be victorious. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, the encouragement is given to you. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Perhaps you don't have this peace in your life. You can get it. Mm-hmm.
All it takes is surrendering to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, as we've already mentioned in 1 Corinthians, says that gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the first thing. If you believe it, do you understand that that sacrifice was made because you have sins that have separated you from God? You are an enemy with God because of the choices you've made. Then why not repent of those sins? Surrender to the gospel by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being buried with Christ in baptism so that you can arise from the burial of baptism to walk in newness of life just as Jesus arose from the tomb. You see, our baptism is us living out the gospel. The old man of sin is put to death and we arise a new creature. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've lost that peace, you can get it back. It can be restored by surrendering yourself once again to God, asking God for forgiveness and asking Him again to guide you in your life and to help you to find the peace that you need. Whatever your situation might be, we encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.